Good morning. It's so good to see everyone here with us this morning and that you've decided this is where you want and need to be. Now, my ideas for my lessons sometimes come from real mundane issues. This could be a phrase that I hear that spurs my interest in it or my curiosity. But today's lesson I heard by listening to the radio. We have satellite radio in the car, and I like listening to the family-friendly comedy channel. John, who drove to Charleston with us, knows that I like to listen to it. But there was a comedian, I don't really remember who it was, it wasn't anybody I was familiar with, and he was talking about his church, and that one day he had a reason to call a member of his church that he didn't really have, wasn't in the habit of ever calling, and so this woman wasn't familiar with his caller ID. And when she answered, he said she was very gruff and was swearing and was demanding to know who it was that was calling her. And when he said who it was, she said, "Oh, Brother so-and-so, how are you? How are you doing?" And just the whole demeanor changed. Oh, let me turn this on. Just her whole demeanor changed when she found out who it was that was calling her. And he went on to say, you know, that she was a part-time Christian. 2 hours a week, she's a Christian when she would come to services on Sunday morning. And the other 166 hours of the week, she was not. And that got me to thinking, we all have our moments of being part-time Christians, don't we? We've all done things that if there were other Christians around, we wouldn't have done. And it's just that kind of attitude that we can find ourselves falling into. But how can I be so sure that we've all done this? Well, Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So I feel very confident in saying that we've all done things that if others were around us, that we would not have done it. So that got me just thinking about part-time jobs and full-time jobs. And I don't know the life history of most of us in here, but I think we've all probably had some job at some point in our life. We've done something where it wasn't for ourselves, that we did work on behalf of others. Sister Joyce is looking for that very thing right now, and the idea is that we would then be able to support ourselves. And so jobs are necessary for us to be able to live and survive in this world. The income that we get from it is key to our survival. And so in this sense, we could look at jobs, our secular jobs, and we could look at the mirror image of it in our life as a Christian as a job. And so I want to kind of examine and explore that theory a little bit further. So how is our life as a Christian and our physical jobs, our secular jobs, how are they similar? In what ways? Well, generally there are requirements for a job. We go apply for a job, we have looked at the job responsibilities, the job requirements, and we said, I can do that job. Now we just have to convince the person that is looking for that role that we can do that for them and that they feel confident in doing that. And so, but if we meet the requirements of the employer and they are in agreement that we can do the job, well, there's a good chance we're going to get that job. Well, in the same way, if we meet God's requirements, we'll get the Lord's job as well. And so we have to look at what the requirements of what a Christian is and understand that I'm willing and able to live that life, and so we can get that job as well. But just because we apply for a job, many of us know, we've probably all been for job interviews and situations where we're going for a job, and we're not the one that's picked. And so just because we get it doesn't mean we're going to get the job, and even if we get the job, it doesn't mean we're going to excel at it and we're going to be able to keep that job. Unfortunately, people do get let go all the time. And so looking at full and part-time employees just from a secular standpoint, what some of the differences are. Now, when you're working a part-time job, and I'm not meaning any of this to be a slight to part-time work, but it is just the nature of how companies view the two different types of employees. With a part-time job, you're working fewer hours than someone that has a full-time job. I think that's the main thing that you think of. But A lot of times there's less expected of you. There's less responsibility because you're not there all the time. And so you don't necessarily have that level of responsibility given to you. Those with full-time jobs do work more hours generally than part-time people. And because of that, there are some expectations that come along with the amount of time that the company is investing in you to have you work for them. And usually that comes along with responsibility. And so that is a real basic difference between the two jobs. Another distinction are the benefits that are available to full-time employees versus part-time employees. Because if you're full-time, one of the benefits is just because of sheer number of hours, you're going to make more money. There's going to be more income available to you. There are things like insurance, whether it's life insurance, dental insurance, vision insurance, medical insurance. Generally, those are things that full-time people have available to them. There's time paid time off for vacations. There's maybe education reimbursement. Lots of different things that different companies do for their full-time employees that part-time employees don't necessarily have available to them. And so we can look at that, and we all have a very good understanding on how secular jobs work. But it's this idea of benefits that I want to focus on the benefits to a full-time Christian, a faithful Christian. And so this is kind of where I want to spend our time this morning, the benefits that we have available to us, that all have available to us, if we are wanting to be a member of his family. The first benefit is we are able to gain his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In one of the songs that Tommy led, it said, "A wretch like me." And I thought that we are a wretch. The sin that we have in our life, tying into our talk this morning, the unholiness, the unrighteousness that we display sometimes, in God's eyes, we are a wretch. We are not doing what we should be doing. But because of us doing that, and we are in that state, Romans here tells us that the Lord was willing to come and die for us. Romans 8, a few chapters over, verses 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." As Christians, we have the benefit of knowing that the Father in heaven loves us, and that his Son, the creator of the entire universe, knows who we are and loves us. And so in these two passages, we read that nothing is going to change that. There's nothing in our lives that will cause the Lord to not love us. Not the powers that be, distance, not weather. Nothing is going to keep the Lord from loving us. And that goes for us in our lives. No matter how bad we mess up, the love of the Lord will still be there for us. He will still love us. And if we forgive and if we repent, then that love of God will be there waiting for us. And so nothing is possibly able to separate us from the love that he has for us. Now, I will just say that we can reject that love, and many people in this world choose to do so. That love is available to all, but we can make the choice to not take advantage of it. We can reject it, but it will never be taken away by the Lord. A second benefit is grace. Titus 2, verse 11 here reads, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." The passage tells us what grace does. Grace is what allows us to have the path of salvation available to us. It is by grace we are saved, and we are told that here, that the salvation is available to us because of that. And God's grace is available to the worst of sinners and to the least of sinners. Once again, not meaning to reteach my first lesson, we talked about how God is not holy 99% of the time or sometimes. Well, we don't have that. We are not always holy. And so even the 99% faithful Christian is still 1% unholy, you know, for my purpose of illustration here. And so it doesn't matter how much of a sinner you are or even how little you do, we have that available to us, the grace, the salvation that it brings. A lengthy reading here, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, I will explore here too. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul is telling the Ephesians that his grace is a gift to us. How many times we see on commercials when they're trying to sell us something, they'll say, but wait, there's more. They throw in a free gift. If you order this, we'll throw in a free spatula or something, you know, with the cookware that we're buying, you know, whatever the case may be. Well, this is a much more meaningful gift. This grace that we're told here is a gift to us, because as workers, as full-time workers for Christ, we can't earn this. It's not something we could obtain. It's not something that we could be paid, but it is a gift. And it is through our faith, the grace through our faith, that we have this benefit available to us. A third benefit is mercy instead of the condemnation that we really, truly deserve. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7 reads, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Mercy, a definition of mercy is being spared from receiving a punishment that we deserve. Mercy can be, you can have mercy on someone in your life. Your neighbor does something to irritate you and you could take him to court or whatever. Maybe you have mercy. You'd rather work it out with them and you choose not to go down that route. Mercy is being spared from a punishment. And we all deserve punishment because, once again, going back to Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. We all have broken the agreed upon rules when we become a Christian, and we've all sinned, and we deserve the punishment for the breaking of that law. But God, in his infinite mercy, has elected to save us. He sent his son here to stand in our place and to pay the penalty that we truly are the ones to deserve. And so this benefit package, you know, is such a good one. this part of our benefit is that those sins have been put on the Savior when he hung on the cross. He has already paid that price for us, and we literally get the benefit of that sacrifice. Another benefit is the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Once again, it's another gift here, isn't it? And this isn't a one-time offer. It's not like the people that you'll go and try to buy something, a timeshare or something. You have to stay there and buy it right then. I know there used to be some kind of a warehouse-type club down by the Dayton Mall, and if you got an invite to join the club, you had to make your mind up right then and there. You couldn't think about it and come back. That's not how the Holy Spirit is. We're told there in verse 39, this is for all, for everyone. Today and those that are coming, everyone can obtain this benefit, this gift that is the Holy Spirit. Now, Mike has just finished a really in-depth study on Sunday mornings about the Holy Spirit. So we all have a really good understanding, those of us who have been in that class. But when we surrender our lives to God, we have this gift of the Holy Spirit available to us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit, we're told here, is the down payment of our promise. It's a down payment on the reward of heaven that we are promised if we are faithful, if we are full-time faithful Christians, that is there waiting for us. Our inheritance is awaiting us in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is that deposit. It's going to keep us there. It's that guarantee and the assurance that we have of being able to acquire it at the end of our lives. Our fifth benefit, he meets our needs. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is thanking the saints at Philippi for continuing to send him money, that they've been supporting him. And he says to them in verse 18, "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And so he's saying, you've done more than I've ever asked or ever imagined. You've been able to satisfy and meet my physical and financial needs. But then he goes on in verse 19 and says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul's assuring them, you're going to be taken care of as well. You have this available to you, and God is going to supply all that you need. These benefits are available through Jesus Christ. We're in the glory that is in him. But God sees to it that the basic needs of our spiritual life have been met, but he's also going to make sure that just the things, our needs of just our regular life, are going to be met. He satisfies the hunger and sees to it that we're not going to hunger again, either physically or spiritually. He supplies our needs according to the Lord's riches. Earlier, I was talking about the different types of benefits available to full-time workers as opposed to part-time workers here in our secular job situation. But there was a major one that I purposely omitted, a benefit that's available to us as secular workers, and that is a retirement package. If you work full-time, you can have different things set aside for you. For many of us, there's money that's taken out of our paycheck and is put into some kind of a fund or a 401k, and depending on how things have gone, your 401k might mean you have to work. Your current situation, your 401k might mean you might have to work a couple extra years than maybe you were hoping, but that is what it is. But in general, these funds are set aside that they can be accessed after you've quit working, after you stop being a full-time employee. They could be, when you've reached a certain age, they're available to you. Even Social Security, at the very minimum, is available to you when you reach a certain age. And this is what you will then, once your working career is over, you'll be able to live and maintain some, you know, comfort in your life. But all of this really depends on how well you prepare. If you didn't start saving till later in life, you're not going to have as much as someone who prepared earlier and so forth. But all that investment is dependent upon us. And so if we compare this to the retirement plan that we know is offered by the Lord, and we can decide, when we decide to become a Christian, in essence, we have become employees, and there's work to be done. The Bible tells us that there's work to be done in the kingdom. Early on in John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." He's talking about a spiritual harvest. He's not saying, well, you know, in four months, it'll be ready to harvest and then I'll do my work. No, he's saying now. There's work now that can be done, harvesting souls, helping people find the Lord. There are plenty of them out there, and I don't think there's a single one of us here this morning that would argue that point, that there aren't people all around us that we can be working towards and trying to harvest. And so there is work to do. And really, when we agree to become a Christian, when we decide to become a Christian, we know that's part of our job description. It's part of our responsibilities. And so I mentioned there is a retirement package available to us as Christians. So, well, when can we lay back, kick our feet up, and retire like we do with our regular jobs? Well, it's not going to happen during our lifetime. There's no wording in the Bible. There's no thoughts, no context in the Bible where we could ever say, well, when you get to a certain point, the Lord will just let us, you know, quit working on his behalf. No, we can never stop working for the Lord. Our retirement plan, instead of a 401k that could be at the mercy of financial situations, the markets, and so forth, God's retirement plan is consistent. And the retirement plan that he offers to us is a lifetime of eternity in heaven. It's a thought every time the song that Tommy led, and I know it's from another song, I'm drawing a blank on which one it is, but it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, and it goes in the other song, you know, it says, we've no less time than when we first begun. That is a very sobering thought. Not sobering in the sense that it's going to be great to be there, but sobering that the converse is available for people who don't make it to heaven. They've been there 10,000 years, and they have no relief in sight. They don't have any, well, if I can just hold off for this few more months or a few more years, this will be, they've no less time than when it first began. And that's a very, very sobering thought that should give you every incentive to not want to go there. So heaven is our retirement plan, and we could obtain it only after living a faithful life we then pass from this world. Really, it's the best retirement package we could ever hope for. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4 tells us, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Pretty great. What a retirement that's available to us. No sorrow, no pain, no worrying about paying our bills, no worrying about others that are mistreating us. 10,000 years and more of none of that worry in our lives. It is just the best thing we could ever ever hope to have happen to us. Okay, I spent this time talking about the benefits that are available to the full-time Christians, the full-time workers in the kingdom, but I haven't spent any time talking about the benefits that are available to the part-time Christian. Well, there's a good reason why I haven't included them in my discussion so forth. There are no benefits to being a part-time Christian. Absolutely none. In fact, if you want to get right down to it, there's nothing such as a part-time Christian. Being a Christian doesn't mean you can take days off. Being a Christian doesn't mean you can act holy in our services, and then as soon as you go out the door, you live the life you want to live. That's not the way it works. There are no part-time Christians. If you're only living faithfully a few hours a week and living the way you want without regard for pleasing Him in other times of your life, you're lost. You're lost, lost, lost. There is no part-time that you could have. And the benefits that I've mentioned here, I think there were six of them in my list, they don't apply to you. They're not promised to you, and you cannot take advantage of them. Colossians 3, verses 17 through 25 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And if you can read that and not sing that song in your head, well, you're a better person than me. Because that's the song I hear that every time I read that passage. Continuing on, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." I think this wraps up perfectly everything I've tried to convey here this morning. These verses tell us that everything that we do, we should be doing it for the glory and for the pleasing of the Father, and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether that's in our relationships with our families, whether it's our relationship with our spouses, whether it's our relationships with those that we work with and our bosses and our secular jobs, verse 23, we're plainly told that no matter what it is that we find ourselves doing, we are to work hard and diligently, not so people will think that we're great people, but because we're working for the Lord, and we're working for the glory of Him and on His behalf. And by working full-time, all of the time, whatever it is we're doing, if we're doing it for Him, we're working full-time, what does it say? We will receive the inheritance as our reward. We will receive the benefits of having been a full-time Christian. Our true reward is awaiting us in heaven. But the very last verse in this passage says, if we do not work diligently for Him, if we are what the wording here is a wrongdoer, we will receive a reward in that case as well. But it's nothing that the faithful Christian is receiving. This is a reward that none of us would want. It's those 10,000 plus years in torment, never ending, never having any hope for that to stop. So, what I took out of what one little 10-second joke I heard on a radio, it really got me thinking about how that is so true about living our lives when others are not around and how we live it. This passage in Colossians 3 says, the Lord knows. Don't do it because other people can see you. You should do it because you know the Lord is watching and is there, and we should be willing to please Him. So if you are a Christian and you've fallen into part-time status, I encourage you, I implore you to go to full-time. I'm speaking to myself. I've told, we all do this. We all need to become full-time Christians. If we are devoting time to other things that are not pleasing to the Lord, well then the benefits are not going to be there for us, and we are going to be disappointed when we don't receive them. And if you haven't become a Christian, there are those of you here this morning that are not Christians. I mentioned these benefits don't apply to you either. You're not even a part-time Christian. You're not living your life for the Lord, and all you have to look forward to is the punishment that you will deserve. The grace and mercy that God provides to us is not going to be enough to save you unless you take advantage of that salvation that grace provides to us. So, if you have any need to come forward in the prayers of the church, or if you'd like to obey the gospel and be baptized in the waters of baptism, we ask you now to come as we stand and as we sing.